take our voices and our minds as we sing to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
On a hill far away, to the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and above that old cross, where the dear rested there, for a world of lost sinners was laid. So I cherish the old rugged cross. Still my robe is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me.
Amen.
For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Well, my truth is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to our home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Hallelujah. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross all of my life and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, this cross that we say we bear, as Christians, we must bear. Because, Father, you first bear it for us. You took it all the way down to that deep ground of death. You died for us, Father, so that we ourselves can gain a lifetime of happiness, and we can have this now upon this earth, the happiness part, because you yourself opened up that channel for us to communicate with you so freely as we're doing right now. So I pray, Father, as your son, your minister, comes to us with the word, that he himself be filled with that spirit that only you can give a person, Father, when we know that they are being touched and that word is touching others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you very, very much. And good evening, everyone, once again. this evening, I promised Elder Pat that I would call attention to this historic occasion. 169 years ago, the people of God had expected the Lord to come. Yesterday, 169 years ago. And they suffered and experienced a great disappointment. The next day, October 23, 169 years ago, Brother Crozier and some other gentleman, I forget his name at the moment, was walking across a cornfield, and he was looking up into the heavens, and suddenly the Lord gave him the answer. Then the Lord gave him the insight and the realization that the cleansing of the sanctuary was not the cleansing of the earth. It was the cleansing of the sanctuary, and the sanctuary was in heaven. The earthly sanctuary had been destroyed nearly 2,000, well, 1,900 and some odd years before. So he realized, and with that insight, the remnant church has caught fire and has gone forward out of the ruins of a great disappointment. They came forth with strength renewed. I read in the book of Jonah. Jonah, the fourth chapter, brings me to my theme tonight. And my theme tonight is living under a shadow. Of course, Jonah had the experience that our church had, a great disappointment in God, in a prophecy that was delayed. Jonah predicted that in 40 days, Nineveh would be destroyed. He missed it because God, the people of Nineveh repented, and God was merciful, and he accepted their repentance and did not destroy it then. But 150 years later, Nineveh was destroyed because it did not maintain that status of repentance. And it went back and became worse than when Jonah addressed its sinfulness. So the prophecy was fulfilled, but it was delayed. Well, Jonah, when the Lord did not destroy Nineveh, the Bible says of Jonah that he was very displeased, he was angry, and I'm reading in the King James and the Living Bible. It says, therefore I fled to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious God, and I knew that you would do this, that you would accept repentance, and you're slow to anger, and I knew. The Living Bible says, that's why I ran to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, full of kindness, slow to anger. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Therefore now, the Living Bible says, please kill me, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive, for nothing that I told them happens. The Lord questioned him and said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out and sat sulking on the east side of the city. And the King James Version says, and there made a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. The shadow of this booth. And it was a leafy shelter that shadowed him. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be, verse 4, Jonah 4 says, a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad and snored. But then a worm that God had created came along, and he smote the gourd that it withered. And so Jonah complained again. You see, Jonah's complaining. We're told that if we complain about God's providence, sometimes the Lord will remove the blessings we have. Jonah suffered a great disappointment. I call this the shadow of disappointment. And so in 1844, God's people experienced what Jonah experienced. Their expectations were not fulfilled when they expected it. Jonah's expectations were not fulfilled. But it was fulfilled 150 years later. We have been 169 years since the people of God were disappointed in 1844. Now, life challenges us with symbolisms. Think of living amidst shadows. Jonah found shelter. It says, the Lord had prepared a gourd. That was a plant, huge plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. Mm-hmm. Think of living amid shadows. Is it sometimes ominous, lurking overhead? Or at other times, is it a provision of shelter and protection? The Bible informs us 73 times in 71 verses of the shadows hovering over us, obliging us, consequently, to learn the best way to live under the shadows. Living under the shadows. First, I want you to recognize that there is the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. Psalms 23 says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to, I've got a message tonight that could take 2 or 3 hours to get through. But I'm going to share some things with you that will startle you and help you and strengthen your faith as it has strengthened mine.
Mm-hmm.
First, I want you to notice the shadow of death. The shadow of death lurks over every human being. When we are born, as we obtain our birth certificate, we are born mm-hmm. with a death certificate.
Mm-hmm.
Volume 3, Selected Messages, page 405, says that we're born under the shadow of sin. Look at the death statistics. The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the number of deaths worldwide, 60 million people die every year. Death is an intruder. It was never supposed to be. 60 million people. And I dare say that everyone listening, everyone on this line tonight, including yours truly, we have experienced and lost loved ones to the Grim Reaper. Two people die every second. The shadow of death hovers over every one of us. Now, while we're talking about shadows, I'd like for you to realize that David said, 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. The shadow of death hovers over every one of us.
Yes.
And only a step. One step. But for the grace of God, you and I would not have awakened this morning.
That's right.
Hebrews 9:28, Apostle Paul says, it is appointed unto men, unto all men, unto men once to die. Amos Amos makes a statement about this shadow in the fifth chapter of Amos, and I believe it's verse 8. He said, notice, seek him that makes the seven stars in Orion and turns the shadow of death into morning. I thank God. He can turn the shadow of death into morning. That's King James Version. And makes the day dark with night. He can turn the shadow of death into a bright and glorious morning. So we can sing some glad morning. Now, the interesting thing about the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I found something very interesting. Sheep are unafraid, even when they walk through that valley in Palestine called the valley of the shadow of death. Sheep were unafraid as long as they could see the shepherd. And Amos says that God can make the shadow of death go backwards. Well, guess what? Hezekiah discovered it was true.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 38 says that God made the sundial and the shadow go backward 15 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
If the shadow was in retreat. Now, there's a second shadow I want us to notice. But before I get into the second shadow of influence, let me make the point here why we have to live under a shadow. I'm going to give you some references from the Pen of Inspiration, my favorite author, Fundamentals of Education, 177 says, by his presence, the Lord, God's presence, he, capital H, could dissipate the gloomy shadow that Satan had cast between man and God. Are you aware that Satan has a hellish shadow cast between man and God? Goes on to say, Gospel Workers, page 265. The time will never come when the shadow of Satan will not be cast athwart our pathway. Thus the enemy seeks to hide the light shining from the Sun of Righteousness. But our faith should pierce the shadow.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The point is, Satan has a hellish shadow. Again, Council on Stewardship. The wails of a world sorrow are heard all around us. Isn't that true? A sorrowing world all around us. Sin is casting its shadow over us. Again, Messages, Young People, 198 says, press your faith through the dark shadow of Satan and lodge it upon the mercy seat and let not one doubt be entertained.
Amen.
Again, Christ in Triumphant says this, the spiritual vision is defective and the way to earth, to heaven, is darkened by the hellish shadow of Satan. So Satan is pleased to have it, for he can lead that person blindfolded to ruin.
Mm.
Now, let me get on with the message. I just wanted to show you that, well, there's more about this hellish shadow. Servant of the Lord says this. Perhaps right after prayer, you pray and ask God for wisdom, strength, and efficiency and feel that you must have them. But perhaps right after that prayer, it will seem as though a hellish shadow of Satan was cast right athwart your pathway and you see nothing beyond. What was that? Why, the devil wanted to obscure your faith. That's today, this day with God, page 213. Again, servant of the Lord says, come to Jesus just as you are, sinful, weak, and needy, and he will give you the water of life. You want a faith that reaches through the hellish shadow that Satan casts athwart your pathway. Satan, again, this is Testimonies to Ministers, 387. Bear in mind, the time will never come when the hellish shadow of Satan will not be cast athwart our pathway to obstruct our faith and eclipse the light emanating from the presence of Jesus. Our faith must not stagger, but cleave through that shadow.
Thank you,
Lord. Volume 3, Selected Messages says, Satan will cast his hellish shadow athwart your pathway. You cannot expect anything else. But he casts the same dark shadow athwart the pathway of Christ.
Wow.
Now all you have to do is look beyond the shadow to the brightness of Christ. Do not look at the discouragements. Think of how precious Jesus is.
Amen. Amen, Pastor.
Our faith. Now this is notebook leaflets, page 35. Our faith cannot, must not for a moment sink in that dark shadow. Light beyond is shining for every soul of us.
Mm-hmm.
And here in General Conference Bulletin, it was July 1, 1900, Servant of the Lord says, the church's burden and saddle, a cloud, a shadow, because of the defections among God's people, a cloud hangs over her, the church. How do we break through the shadow? If I don't get to this, I want you to get this one. Volume 1, 178 says, the cloud... Satan has come down in great power, knowing his time is short. The cloud again passed over and settled upon the church, this dark cloud of Satan. I saw that it would be only by earnest effort and persevering prayer that this spell would be broken. Please keep these quotations in mind. Now, I was talking about the shadow of death. Well, we're through with the shadow of death. But now, let's move on. The shadow of influence. The shadow of
influence. This conference is being recorded.
In Acts, the 5th chapter, you'll read these remarkable words. There, and please understand, there is a good influence we bear, and we can also bear a sorry, a sorrowful, sad, evil influence. A good influence is, we read of it in Acts 5 about Peter. Here's what it says about Peter. Believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 5, verse 14. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Amen.
The shadow of Peter. Now Ellen White says in Christ Object Lesson, page 340, that if our influence is positive, if it's good, it has an almost irresistible power. That's our character. The atmosphere, she says, that surrounds every one of us. Now, Jesus promised that greater works than these I do, you will do. Greater in extent. Greater in everything. Jesus, when he healed, people had to touch him. Or he touched them, or most of the time. There were times when he simply gave the command. He sent the ruler. He said, "Go, your son lives. Go on back home." And he simply gave the command: "Rise, take up your bed and walk." But here, the Bible says this was something beyond what Jesus did. Peter's shadow. Did you read it? It's right there in your Bible. That they brought all these sick people. Multitudes. Thousands. They brought sick into the streets, demon-possessed people, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them.
Hallelujah.
Oh, you and I need that kind of atmosphere. Yeah. That's what Ellen White says. It was an atmosphere surrounding you. That you would feel the presence of the Lord. And it says they were all healed. Now, there is an exception. This was not Peter's glory and power. Peter said that in Acts 3. He said, don't look at me when the lame man, the crippled man, Peter, James, and John had healed that lame, crippled man. Well, Peter said, we didn't do it. It wasn't our power. It was not. We have influence, yes, but it was the power of the Lord. He did it through us.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Now, so God uses your influence. If it's positive, it's going to touch somebody. The shadow. What about our good influence? Now, we can also have a negative, sarcastic, critical, evil influence. And these evil influences lead to a downward, uncontrollable downward spiral. Let's look at it. Volume 5 says, testimonies, the influence of every man's thoughts and actions surrounds him like an invisible atmosphere, which is unconsciously breathed in by all who come in contact with him. The servant of the Lord says in Prophets and Kings 86, and yet one rash act, one thoughtless word on our part may exert so deep an influence on the life of another that it will prove the ruin of his soul. One blemish on the character may turn many away from Christ. I'm talking about the shadow of our influence. The shadow of Peter's influence healed all of them. What is the shadow of our influence? If it's negative, a negative influence, the servant of the Lord says, can ruin the one blemish. Again, in Proverbs and Kings 3:48, it says, one reckless movement. Every day our words and acts are making impressions upon those whom we associate.
Mm-hmm.
We need to guard, watch upon our lips and guard our steps. One reckless movement, one imprudent step. The surging waves of some strong temptation may sweep a soul into the downward path. One reckless movement on our part. We can't gather up the thoughts we've planted in human minds. If they have been evil, we may have set in motion a train of circumstances, a tide of evil, which we are powerless to stay. That's the evil influence. The evil. Now, think of the Bible. I think of Manasseh in the Bible, his influence and all the evil things he did. But interest of time, I'm not going to talk about Manasseh tonight. We'll talk about Manasseh another time. But his evil influence brought about the destruction of Jerusalem and slavery and the captivity of the people of God. He contributed to that because God said, because of all the things that Manasseh did, his influence, he could not correct it even when he repented. He couldn't correct that influence, and it led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the slavery of God's people, Daniel, 3 Hebrews, and 10,000 other people taken into slavery into Babylon in the time of Daniel. And that's because Jeremiah 15:4 says, God says, I could not and would not pardon the people of God because of the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh's influence, he influenced his people, his own son, his own family, and Israel to go astray. And even though Manasseh repented and God saved him, but because of his influence, Jeremiah 15 says that he allowed them Here's what it says. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. You want to know what he did? Read 2 Chronicles 23 and read 2 Chronicles 33, and you will see. Now, talking about evil influence, somebody wrote a story about Junior. Junior got the message. When he was 12 years old, he heard his dad say, "Son, I sure fixed them today. I got a ticket for speeding downtown, but I fixed it. I went to see one of the officials on the police department, got the ticket torn up, and everything is all right." Junior got the message. A little later, his mother came in. Now he was a little older. When backing the car into a tree on the lawn, she said, "The insurance we have doesn't cover a thing like this. We'll fix that so it looks like I got hit downtown, that somebody ran into the back of my car and banged it up. Then I can get my insurance." They fixed it all up, got the insurance money, and laughed about it. Junior, did Junior get the message? Junior got to be about 16. He was sitting at the table one day, and his father and his grandfather were talking. His grandfather said, "Boy, I fixed it. Man, I fixed it. I've been black marketing cars, and I made over $1,000. He bragged about what he was doing. Junior got the message. His uncle happened to be there on the same occasion. He began to, you can make it all right. You can make it. I fixed it on the matter of income tax. I don't send any bills, and I don't have people give me my checks. I just get the cash and forget about where I got it. I pay no income tax and let it go by." And Junior got the message. Junior finished high school at 18. His mother and father wanted him to go into one of the Ivy League schools up north. Brown, Yale, Harvard, Cornell. They talked to administrators about getting him in. They said they couldn't get him in there because it was so expensive. So they made another appeal. "We don't have any money. We're poor people. We'd like to have a scholarship for our boy." They were lying. They could pay the whole bill. And they got Junior in. Junior became one of the freshmen of the class of a big college up north. Junior, in his second year of college, in one of the courses, cheated. They found him, caught him, copying from another fellow's paper on an exam. They called him in. He was guilty. And they expelled him for cheating. He went home. And when he got home, mother said, "Son, how could you do this to us? We tried to bring you up right." Junior said, "I got the message." Junior got the message.
He sure did.
The shadow of influence. Which influence do you want to have? I want to have the influence. I want to have the shadow of Peter. That's the influence I want. I don't want the shadow, that negative, pessimistic, hypocritical, sarcastic, critical shadow. I want the shadow. I want to cast a shadow that heals, that encourages and lifts people up and points people to Jesus.
Amen.
How about you?
Oh, yeah.
There's a third shadow. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Amos 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We're talking about living under the shadow of relationships. Business, education, romance, these activities involve relationships. Now, we're told, the servant of the Lord says, Satan's devices will divert the mind from important exercises like prayer. And Satan accomplishes his object in setting his deceitful temptations before man. He sometimes comes in the form of a lovely young person or in a beautiful shadow. Sometimes we can become involved in a romantic relationship with somebody, and we want to get the best we can find, or we can obtain, all of us do. But just remember that sometimes Satan can come in the shadow of beautiful, in the form of a lovely young person, an older person too, or in a beautiful shadow. Careful prayer is required to navigate through life. It's crucial to select the best companion as possible. Especially, we must pray our way in selecting the best in love and marriage. Not just looks, money, talent, prestige. Looks, money, talent, prestige. Carelessness here can leave, as Ellen White says in the Adventist Home, a shadow that is never lifted if we let these things prompt us to unite our lives, to tie up our lives in a relationship where we're unequally yoked, where we do not agree, as Amos says. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Unequally yoked. And so many a person has involved themselves in a relationship and gone further into marriage, unequally yoked. And the servant of the Lord says, a shadow never lifted. Unhappy children, broken hearts, crippled families, broken people. And listen to them. Our lives, tie our lives, place our deepest affections upon an unbeliever, sad and bad, unequally yoked. If you are a believer and you place your affections upon an unbeliever, one who is hostile to God, sad and bad, but worse it is when yoked with an unconverted, inconsistent believer. That's worse than being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Worse when yoked with a hypocritical, inconsistent believer. That's the worst situation. And it's a shadow upon the relationship. Now, we make many other wrong choices in business, education, sometimes in entertainment, many wrong and bad choices. And certainly the Lord says we can go to places and we can involve ourselves in things where angels will not follow. But the Bible says that when we do things like that, we forfeit our own mercy. Or Jonah put it this way. Jonah says, if you observe lying vanities and you do things, you go into places and involve yourself with people and make wrong choices, wrong place, wrong relationship, you go where angels fear to tread, you will live to regret it. Because God has, Jonah put it this way, they forsake their own mercy. That's Jonah chapter 3. You will live to forget it when we do things like that. Angels fear to tread where fools rush in. Mm-hmm. And we may say that, well, I don't believe that. And there are many people that scoff at what the servant of the Lord says about going to places and the angels don't go in with you. They will not go with you to protect you and shelter you when you go and you disobey you know, knowingly disobey what God says. Now, here's what the way Job put it. Those who live by their own rules, not God's, can expect nothing but trouble. The longer they live, the worse it gets. And so, here is a shadow. Now, how can we live under this shadow if I want to give some encouragement? There are people who are Christian, and they made the mistake of becoming unequally yoked with an unbeliever. They made the mistake, and yet they want to hold on. They want to trust. They don't know what to do. How do we make it? Their lives are broken. Broken. Shattered. Mm-hmm. Because there will be a shadow never lifted. And then worse is a person that married a believer, involved with a believer, going to the same church, that's what I'm talking about, not a true believer, but they attend the same church and maybe grew up in the church, but is inconsistent, does not practice, does not walk the walk, does not maybe talk the talk, but does not walk the walk. Their lives are hypocritical and inconsistent, and that's worse. Now, how do we survive that? Because that shadow is in the home, and it cripples the family. Children unhappy, broken hearts, crippled families. Hearts are broken. Broken-hearted, broken people. How do we live under that shadow? Again, it's Christ triumphant. Page 199, when Satan throws his hellish shadow before us, we should reach in faith through the shadows of the light of life to him who not only created us, but who by his own blood has redeemed us. He casts his hellish shadow throughout our pathway. Look away from his power to the one that is mighty to save to the uttermost. Why doesn't your faith plow through the shadow to where Christ is? And so the Bible tells us that God gives us hope, even if we have erred, seriously erred and blundered and brought a shadow on our relationship. The Bible says he heals the broken in heart. Psalms 147. Verses 3 through 5. And Psalm 34:18, he is near the brokenhearted. So, be of good courage that God is near. And Desire of Ages, page 528, says, to all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. So if your heart is broken, you made that blunder, that serious blunder, you went where you shouldn't have gone, and the angels didn't go to protect you. They allowed you to live to regret it. You entered relationships, a relationship that you should not have, and as a result, unhappy children, broken hearts, crippled, your family is crippled, a shadow not lifted. The moment, if you're reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, Desire Ages says, the moment of greatest discouragement, that's the time when divine help, the hand of Jesus is nearest. Now there's a fourth shadow. Jeremiah 6 and verse 4. Oh, we come down to our times in 1844, 169 years ago, up to this very present time, 2013. Jeremiah 6, 4 says, prepare war against her, the church. Rise, let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night. The shadow of coming events. Colossians 2, verse 14. talks about the shadow of coming events as well. Of course, I'm sure you are aware of how the Bible says that God often shadows and foreshadows coming events through types and symbolism, and the sanctuary itself was a shadow. The earthly sanctuary was a shadow of things to come. That's what Colossians 2 says, and I like the way the Living Bible put it. In chapter 2, it says that it not only don't let anybody accuse you of these things, for they were temporary things that ended when Christ came. They were only shadows of the real thing, of Christ himself. That sanctuary was a shadow of Christ himself. But I like chapter 2, the Living Bible, verse 14. It says, then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you. The list of his commandments, which you had not obeyed. Now that's a big difference from what people, I've heard people say. They misunderstood and they said that the Lord nailed the commandments to the cross. No, the Living Bible got it right. It says he took the list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to the Christ cross. The charges, the list of the commandments which you had not obeyed, your transgressions, that's what was nailed to the cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And so it became a triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. That's the way the Living Bible reads it. And I like that translation, because it shows us the shadow of coming events. Now, we talk about the shadow of coming events. I want to share with you, did you know that the longest shadow in the world is called El Pitan? It is the longest shadow in the world. El Pitan, the longest shadow on earth cast by El Pitan on Tenerife, the largest of the Canary Islands. It is also the site of the worst aviation crash in history, 1977. Two Boeing 747s collided on the runway and over 570 lives were lost. El Pitan Peak rises abruptly 12,200 feet above the ocean. At sunrise and sunset, the peak produces a shadow nearly 150 miles long on the Atlantic Ocean. They claim it to be the longest shadow on Earth, but they're wrong. No. The longest shadows on Earth come from two trees. One from a tree in a garden, a tree that reaches past a mountain on Sinai, extends through a valley 6,000 years old. It is the long shadow of death, and it outranks, it outleaps El Pitan for 6,000 years. That shadow of death hangs over. The other, also from the Garden of Eden, reaches through a shadow in the Old Testament sanctuary, all the way through a tree on Calvary, and beyond that tree to the end of the human struggle, the shadow of the cross. And that's what the sanctuary was. It was a shadow of the cross of Calvary. And if you think that that cross, you think that that cross that it portrayed, you are grossly mistaken. For the servant of the Lord put it like this: few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony. But that suffering did not begin nor end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. It is just an impulse. He goes on to say, our world is a vast laser house, scene of misery we dare not allow our thoughts to dwell upon. Did we realize it as it is, the burden would be too terrible. Yet God feels it all. And the servant of the Lord goes on to say, his eye pierced the dark veil of the future and read the life history of every son and daughter of Adam. That means you and me. He read our life history, my life history, every mistake and blunder, every sin and transgression. The good times, the wonderful times, the bad times, the sad times. He felt the burdens and sorrows of every tempest-tossed soul. And that prayer in Gethsemane included with his living disciples all his followers to the close of time. That's what the cross meant. That cross was just a symptom of the pain that God has borne for 6,000 years. And even beyond that, the pain that he felt at the fall of Lucifer and angels. And so here is the shadow of coming events. Now the truth is the world is still under the shadow of coming events. And Daniel 2:21 says the world is under his control. Nothing is beyond his rule. Servant of the Lord put it like this, that there are thousands are living under the shadow of a terrible doom in comparison with physical suffering fades into nothingness. The shadow of coming events. The world is under his control. That's what the servant of the Lord says. Daniel 2:21 says this, the world events are under his control. He removes kings and sets others on their thrones. The New Living Translation, that's the Living Bible. New Living Translation says, he controls the course of world events. The Christian, the contemporary English version says, you control human events. In his hand. The shadow of coming events is in his hand. So how do we get through this ominous shadow that hangs over our head? Again, as the servant of the Lord says, the shadow, thousands are living under the shadow of a terrible doom. We're living under the shadow of shutdowns, possible shutdowns in the future. Not possible. It is, it's assured. We know there's going to be a shutdown, total shutdown. And we have to live under the shadow of a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And thousands will have to live under the shadow without any hope, without God in the world. And all of us will live under that shadow of a terrible doom. How do we get through this shadow? Well, let me share with you Isaiah 51. Isaiah put it like this in 51, verse 16. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand.
Amen.
Don't you want to be covered with the shadow of the nail-pierced hand?
Amen.
Calvary. I want him to cover me with the shadow of his nail-pierced hands. And Psalms 91. Psalm 91. Put it like this, Psalms 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, verse 5. Nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold, shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Abide under the shadow, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's how we can get through. Isaiah 24 says this, you, verse 4 and 5, you've been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. That's the King James Version. A shadow for the blast of the terrible ones is a storm, is as a storm against the wall. God will be a shadow. That's how we get through. You will not only survive terrible scenes ahead fearlessly, but also never, the Bible says, you and I will never knowingly sin, break any commandment, go to the wrong places. No, we will not forfeit or forsake our own mercy. We will not leave the angel standing on the door, at the door, where the angel will not go in with us to protect us. We will not go to the wrong places or listen to the wrong music or the wrong, watch the wrong pictures or engage in wrong conversation, eat the wrong kind of food or wrong kind of drinks or substance abuse. We won't do it. How can we live like that where we will not knowingly sin? And we will survive? Genesis 39:9 is Joseph's secret. Joseph said, how can I commit this sin? How can I? It's Genesis 39. How can I commit this sin? This great wickedness and sin against God. Servant of the Lord says he had a sense of God's presence. If we sense that God is with us, we won't listen to the wrong kind of music or watch the wrong pictures or engage in the wrong conversation, use profanity, eat the wrong kind of foods or drink or substances. If we abide under his shadow, we are safe. That's what Psalms 91 says. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. A non-Adventist minister related that when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, Japan, every single home within a distance of 1 mile from ground zero was destroyed and vaporized, except one, just 8 blocks from ground zero. One house stood virtually untouched. This non-Adventist minister, Steve Farrar, in his book, Get in the Ark, says, scientists came and looked in amazement for an explanation, but they couldn't find one. The reason, Farrar says, they couldn't find an explanation is they were looking for a scientific reason. It was the only house for miles occupied by Christians. The blood of Jesus was over the door of that house. The seal of God is upon, as much as the seal of God is upon those who obey the commandments of God today. The blood of Jesus was there. Now, I want to go a little deeper in the story. An Adventist minister, missionary, tells how August 6, 2013, was an anniversary of August 6, 1945, when 100,000 people lost their lives at Hiroshima. All the buildings in the city, Hiroshima, were destroyed by just one atomic bomb. But before the war, Elder Hare says, Eric Hare, he says, we had 90 members in the Hiroshima church. Many of them scattered into the country during the war. 42 Seventh-day Adventists in Hiroshima were still there when the bomb burst. yet not one whose name was on the church books lost his life. One was an elder, a dentist. He was locked up in prison by the military thought control police for 14 months. They let him out, and while he was in prison, he read the writings of Ellen White. When he got home, he felt impressed to move out of the city 8 miles away, and he was there when the bomb fell, and after the explosion, he went to the city as soon as possible to see whether he could be of any assistance to our members. And the destruction and suffering he saw was indescribable. People were vaporized on the spot. The houses around his former city home were all destroyed. Everyone in them had been killed. He came to the home of an elderly sister of the church, and to his surprise, it was the one home that the non-Adventist minister mentioned was still standing. He found her house open, this elderly sister of the Adventist church, giving first aid to more than 30 people. However, the city was on fire. Soon she had to leave. In 2011, the Review and Herald had a cover story, the miracle, the Hiroshima miracle. Not one member of the Hiroshima Adventist Church was killed when the bomb struck, when it fell. Everything within a 1 mile radius was destroyed. Everything. Some estimated that between the radiation, with the radiation suffering in addition, 200,000 citizens of Hiroshima lost their lives. But not one commandment keeper.
Thank you, Lord.
In the midst of all this devastation, was it really possible that not one church member, even the one living in less than a mile where the bomb hit, was killed or even hurt? Now, this article from the Review mentions several people. One was a doctor. most of them have passed away today from old age, not from radiation. Six of them have passed away. Mr. and Mrs. Morita, the Yoshimuras, the Sumis, and the Matsutanis, and others are still alive and active. One is Iwa Kuwamoto, still doing evangelism from her home at an age of 83 in 2011, was within 1 kilometer, a little over a half mile of the bomb site when the bomb fell, and she was spared. Tomiko Kihara was a doctor with her own clinic at the time. She'd been on night duty the evening before, and when the bomb fell, she was sleeping less than a mile, just a little over a half mile from the center. Nothing fell on her. She wasn't hurt. This Adventist doctor, shocked by the blast, ran outside and saw the mushroom cloud, the burned, blackened ground. She ran to a hospital on the edge of town, and for 1 week, without rest or sleep, she worked for victims. And so, it was the Hiroshima miracle, and it proved what God said in Psalms 91, and I believe that in our times, we too must learn to live under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to live under that shadow of the Almighty, because as the servant of the Lord says, that Satan will cast his hellish shadow, can't expect anything else. However, we must press through that shadow. Here's God's prescription. When Satan throws his hellish shadow before us, we should reach in faith through the shadow to the light of life. He casts his hellish shadow athwart our pathway. Look away from his power to the one that is mighty to save to the uttermost. Why doesn't your faith plow through the shadow to where Christ is? Well, I'm glad to know God did that Hiroshima miracle to let us be reassured that yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where I want to be. When the time of trouble comes down, when everything goes crazy, I want to be under the shadow, living under the shadow of the Almighty. What about you?
Yes.
Would you like to join me in prayer? Lord, keep me under your shadow.
Lord, keep me under
keep
your
me
shadow.
Keep me abiding under your shadow. Amen.
Shadow chases me, my life would be how dark and dreary nights and days. If Jesus' face I did not see to brighten all my weary days, I'm overshadowed by his mighty love.
And
love eternal, changeless, pure, overshadowed by his mighty love. Rest his mind serene, secure. He died to ransom me from sin. He lives to keep me day by day. I'm overshadowed by his mighty love. Love that brightens all my way. With burdened heart, I wandered long by grief and unbelief distressed. But now I sing faith's happy song. In Christ my Savior, I am blessed. I'm overshadowed by his mighty love. Love eternal, changeless, pure. Overshadowed by his mighty love. Rest his mind serene, secure. Now judgment's fears no more alarm. I dread no death nor Satan's power. The world for me has lost its charm. God's grace has changed me every hour.
Yes.
I'm overshadowed by his mighty love. Love eternal, changeless, pure. Overshadowed by his mighty love. Rest his mind serene, secure. He died to ransom me from sin. He lives to keep me day by day. I'm overshadowed by his mighty love. Love that brightens all my way.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Dear Lord, how grateful I am, we all probably are, that your love overshadows us. And like Moses, you allowed him to see the back parts of your glory, but you covered him with the shadow of your hand, and you've promised that you would do the same for us, that you would cover us with the shadow of your hand, that we would be covered by the shadow of your hand, nail-pierced hands, and that we would abide, live under the shadow of the Almighty, under your wings. So, Father, how reassuring it is that despite our blunders and mistakes, our failings, even despite sin, despite the errors we've made, the wrong turns we've made, you did not forsake us, you did not give us up. And you've overshadowed us. And the reason that we are even here tonight, some of us know that we're on the line simply because you overshadowed us with your presence. So please continue to help us. Continue to overshadow us and help us to be aware that we are living and we have a choice to live under the shadow of evil, of the evil one who cast his hellish shadow across our pathway and wants to keep us blindfolded. But we can choose to live under your shadow. Lord, help us to make that our choice every day. In the name of Jesus and through the precious blood, amen.
Amen.